Allow me to add my greetings to the ones already expressed. We're so thankful that you're here, that you're able to be with us to worship today, and for the occasion that brings us together. This, the Lord's Day, an opportunity for us to remember Him, and we hope that you will be encouraged by being with us this morning. We're so thankful for the presentation during the Bible class period and having Dragas and Serena with us, and the words that they shared with us were very special and mean a lot to us. I want to encourage you to come back this evening or this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'll be talking about Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27 through verse 38. Give you a chance, if you would, to read that over and be back at 5 o'clock for another study period. Today is Father's Day. And we're grateful for any opportunity, really, to encourage our fathers, an opportunity to stress the importance of fathers as it relates to their children. As a church, we know it's important for us to do all that we can to encourage our fathers, to train our fathers, to help them to be Christian fathers in the fullest sense of the word. You know, the Bible talks a lot about fathers. In fact, if you're reading the Bible much, you probably noticed that the Bible probably mentions fathers more than mothers. Sorry. I think it's because in the Bible you have a patriarchal lineage going down where each family is traced by the father, the head of the household, on through, rather than a matriarchal society where it would be the mother. So basically that's the reason. But fathers are mentioned quite a lot, some of them in an honorable way, some of them in a very shameful way. We meet fathers of every kind in the Bible. You remember Noah, lived 950 years. So far as we know, he only had three children, and they were all sons. We, on the other hand, know a lesser known father by the name of Ibzan. He was one of the judges, ruled over the nation for 7 years, had 60 children, 30 sons, 30 daughters. Amazing how that worked out, right? I'm assuming he probably had more than one wife. It doesn't say. Then you think about Ramesses the Great. Some believe he was the Pharaoh during the time of Moses. But reportedly, he had 111 sons and 59 daughters. That's quite a tribe, quite a group of children. In the Bible, you'll learn a lot by names. Sometimes a name is connected to something, like the name connected to father would generally have the letter AB in front of it, Ab. And so you think about that for a moment. You have Abiathar, the excellent father, Abihu, he is my father, Abijah, the father of the sea, Abimelech, the father of the king, Abiram, the exalted father, Abner, the father of light, Absalom, the father of peace, and we probably know this one, Abraham, the father of a multitude. Fathers are important. This morning I want us to talk about a father in the New Testament, a lesser known father, but one who's very important. He's mentioned only briefly in the scriptures. He's a father who had but one daughter. His name was Jairus. Jairus lived in Capernaum. Capernaum was a prominent city of some, in some respects, along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is often mentioned in the Bible. It sort of became a base of operation, a headquarters, where Jesus and his disciples would often go prior to or at the end of their missionary journeys throughout Galilee and other places. Capernaum. It's a place where Jesus spent a lot of time. And yet Capernaum was a place that Jesus had a few harsh words to say in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 23 says, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? He goes on to explain that if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, in Capernaum, had been performed in Sodom, they would have repented in dust, cloth, and ashes ages ago. But not you, Capernaum. So it demonstrates to us the fact that Capernaum had all the benefits of the signs and wonders of Jesus, but had not, as a whole, responded appropriately to them. Here's Jairus, who was from this city of Capernaum. And Jairus has a daughter who is 12 years old. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, meaning that he was a man of some influence. So a man of influence from an influential city came to Jesus, the Bible says, and fell at his feet. And in Luke 8, verse 42, began to implore him to come to his house. Why? To heal his only daughter, who the Bible says was dying. Imagine that. And as they pressed about through the crowds, as they made their way toward the house, someone came and said, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him and said, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she shall be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the girl's mother and father. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called and said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given for her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them, "Tell no one about what has happened." And so I want to take a look at this man who came to Jesus and fell at his feet, this man with only a daughter who was dying. And maybe by looking at Jairus, we can see a reflection in that story that will help us learn something about our own lives. First, we look at Jairus, and we recognize that he was a father who came to Jesus. What a wonderful expression. He fell at Jesus' feet. Matthew's record says he bowed down before him and worshiped him. He was not no ordinary Jew. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Maybe one of the more prominent synagogues in the area. We might conclude that he had some belief, at least, in Jesus. You would have to imagine that he had been in a place where more miracles had occurred than perhaps anywhere else. You would imagine that leaving his dying daughter would have been very difficult for him to do, right? But even if he had a spark of inclination, even if this was just the last hope, act of desperation on his part, he came to Jesus, he fell before him, and worshiped. Worship meaning paid homage to him. Worship actually means to be prostrate before, to lay before, to kiss toward. But the action itself, what Jairus did, you think about it, it carried some risk. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Already in the life of Jesus, synagogues were beginning at that time to close their doors to Jesus. Jesus, like the apostles, often went to the synagogue first. But, you know, it became the case where in Judea particularly, if anyone said something publicly about Jesus, they were threatened with being kicked out of the synagogue. And so things were being more and more, things were beginning to be more restrictive about Jesus in the synagogue. And eventually things would be set into motion where Jesus would be put to death on the cross. So mentioning Jesus, going to Jesus, particularly as a ruler of the synagogue, would have been difficult. But here's this man. His daughter was dying. His only daughter. Now that may not be the best reason to come to Jesus, but it is a reason to come. One writer said that some say that children love their mothers, but tend to follow their fathers. Important role of fathers. And he had an important role. Researchers tell us that there's plenty of evidence regarding the important impact of fathers on their children. A researcher at Harvard University concluded that when the father in a family is an alcoholic, he concluded that the children are four times more likely to be an alcoholic. Now that could be explained in part by genetic predisposition, but the vast majority of the reason is environment, the role of a father. Children see their father. Children tend to follow after their father. One of the great tragedies that we have seen in America is that our men have so often been irreligious and godless. And sometimes men, fathers, have been altogether guilty of abandoning their children. There was a book written back in 1973 by George Gilder, which listed a number of particular social ills. And it categorized them by percentage as to which were committed by men and the rest by women, obviously. He said 90% of violent crimes were committed by men, 95% of burglaries, 94% of drunk drivers were men, 91% of sexual abuse against children was perpetrated by men. And men committed, he said, 70% of all suicides. Now, I had that card set aside in a file somewhere and asked myself, well, that's 1973, which does not seem to be so long ago until you get out your calculator and say, that's over 50 years ago. Surely things have changed. So I looked up my good friend on the computer, Google AI, whatever that's going to be called someday, just to check up on some of those figures 50 years later. And guess what? Men commit 80% of violent crimes now, 85% of burglaries, 74% of drunk drivers are men. And so you start off with those first three, you say, okay, men are making some improvement. Then you got to stop. Well, that means the women have come up. Not a good news. 91% of sexual abuse committed by men. 80% of suicide committed by men. A few changes, but basically you look at that and say, if these figures are accurate, things have not really changed. And yet men have such a powerful potential with their children in this life. We need fathers like Jairus who will fall down at the feet of Jesus, don't we? We need fathers who are willing to risk it and say, I do believe in the power of Jesus. I do believe that I want the world to know that I believe. And I'm willing to pay the price for it. Do you think there might have been a day when somebody met Jairus at the synagogue and said, you can't come in here anymore. We're not going to have a ruler of the synagogue who falls at the feet of Jesus. You might see that happening, particularly since the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, comprised the greatest amount of persecution on the church in its earliest days. But do you think Jairus would have said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone to Jesus. No. His daughter was too important for that. And so Jairus was a father who came to Jesus. Secondly, he was a father who came to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And the Bible says, an only daughter. Now the King James Version says, only one daughter. And it's kind of interesting that the Gospel of Luke is so focused on the number one, only one daughter. In Luke 15, you have one lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son. The widow of Nain that we read about in Luke chapter 7 was from a widow who had only one son. And so when you read these accounts and there's only one daughter, it just makes it more meaningful, emphasizing it more. The fact that he had one child and that child was a girl made it more compelling. Because in those days, at least, every Jewish family, every Jewish father wanted to have a son. Even today, you want to have a son, yes. But back then it was more so because the son was the one who received the inheritance. The son is the one who kept the name alive. Every Jewish father wanted to have a son. But Jairus didn't have a son, but he had a daughter. Let me assure you, that daughter was the light of his life. How we need fathers today, don't we? Who love their sons and love their daughters. Every father who has a daughter knows something about how special those little girls are. Am I right? They are, as Jairus felt, the light of our life. You probably know this, I'm sure, but we used to eat at Wendy's restaurant a lot back in the day. And now there are over 7,000 Wendy's across the world. And you know that the one who started the chain and started the restaurant named the restaurant after his little girl. So whenever you go to eat at Wendy's, you're eating at a place named after a little girl, somebody's little girl. And so fathers, in this case Jairus, maybe in hope against hope, came to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. It may have been that, who knows, somebody might have said, you better not go. There's something about being there when your child dies. You want to be there. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to leave and then come back and she's passed. And you didn't feel like you had a chance to say goodbye. But he left because he didn't want his daughter to die. He wanted Jesus for his daughter. It would be good for us to love our children even as they grow, even as they mature, even as they move away. But Jairus came to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. The third thing we notice about it is this. Jairus was a father who desired life for his daughter. What did he want for his daughter? He wanted life. And this physical life, I'm sure, but at the same time you realize that life comes from God. And so he wanted what only God could provide. And God could provide that through Jesus. We don't know what his daughter was suffering from, what her affliction might have been. But we know it was serious. We also know that in the ancient world, nearly every family had been touched by these kinds of illnesses. Perhaps as many as one out of three, maybe one out of two children died in certain times of world history, in the early days of life. Even in our own country, that was the case. In some places, parents didn't name their children until they were sure they were going to survive. And then they would give them a name. We live in a very blessed situation here where children are just naturally expected to live, and occasionally they have trouble. But parents understood this. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. She's dying. And he comes to Jesus, falls at his feet. They begin to make their journey toward his house, where he's hoping they get there in time. You just know he wanted to kind of push things along. But as they're journeying, they have a delay. There's a certain woman who has been suffering from an illness for a long, long time. And she reasons in her heart, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And you know what happened. She touched that garment and power flowed from Jesus and healed that woman. Jesus might have been anxious to get there. We don't know. Certainly, Jairus would have been anxious for him to get to his house. But Jesus stops, identifies the woman, speaks to her, gives her a blessing that enabled her to develop her faith, and also for the crowd to hear what was going on, and then they proceed on their way. But as they're going, even before they get started, someone approaches and says, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Somehow, it didn't occur to anyone, at least that we can find, to say, "Well, Jesus, you'll just have to go and raise her from the dead." Death just seemed to be so final. In the four gospel accounts, we cannot find a single request for Jesus to raise someone from the dead. Not one. Even in the case of Lazarus, his close friend, Mary and Martha say almost identical statements at the tomb in John chapter 11 and verse 21 and 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He would not have died. It simply didn't occur to them that Jesus would raise him from the dead. They thought, well, yeah, on the last day, but right now, they didn't think about that. And so hearing the news about Jairus' daughter's death, Jesus said to Jairus, he said, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when they arrived at the house, they heard music. It's hard to imagine this from our culture today, but the flute players had already arrived. The mourners had already gotten there. And in those days, when somebody died, you would hire people to come in and play this funeral music, and there would be people come in to weep and mourn, and they were already there. And so they may have been there for hours. But when Jesus enters the house, it's noisy. There's lamentations going on. He says to the mother and father, "Come with me." And Peter and James and John come also. And they go into the place where this little girl is laying, this lifeless body. And taking this little girl by the hand, he says in Aramaic, the common language of the people, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she arose and began to walk. This is what the father wanted for his little daughter. He wanted life. And in a different sort of way, isn't that what we want for our children? Life. The world promises life, but the world gives death. Jesus said, "I have come to give life and to give it abundantly," John 10, verse 10. We give our children physical life, but oh, that we might give our children access to the Lord who can give spiritual life. That's what we really should be after as parents. Not so much that our children will be really athletic or really intelligent or really rich or really popular or really powerful, but that our children would have spiritual life in Jesus Christ. That's what we really want. And Jairus, finally, in the last place, was a father who came to Jesus wanting him to come to his house. Think about how different the story would have been if Jairus had not invited Jesus to his house. If Jairus said, well, can we meet over at the synagogue? Or can we meet down the road or something? But no, he said, he fell at Jesus' feet asking Jesus to come to his house. Now it occurs to me that there are many fathers who are willing to have their children exposed to religion, who are okay with their children going to Bible class or worship once or twice, or even three times a week, no problem. But there's not nearly so many fathers who are willing to let Jesus live in their house with them. Even sometimes members of the church. But we want Jesus to live in our home, to walk where we walk, to be a part of our family. And that's what our fathers need today. The scripture says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Can you imagine it? Just how different our families might be if Jesus truly lived in our homes. Can you imagine how great a change might be seen in the way we talk to one another? How different things might be in the way we would treat their mothers? How different things might look concerning our perspective on life if Jesus truly lived in our homes? So he was a father who lived in Capernaum, a father who had the courage to do four things: to come to Jesus on behalf of his daughter, to come to Jesus to get life for his daughter, and come to invite Jesus into his house. May we have the courage to do the same. What a challenge. Remember a number of years ago, and it seems like only yesterday, that we read the story or heard the television reports about a little girl by the name of Jessica McClure, who was rescued from a shaft, from an oil well shaft, and we celebrated. There's another story in Electra, Texas, of a similar event in which the girl was not rescued. They tried to get her out of that hole several times and failed. And the last words they heard from that girl, "Daddy, get me out." And we think, how tragic. He could not get her out. Wouldn't it be tragic to be an unfaithful dad in this life? To train our children to do everything except go to heaven. Wouldn't it be tragic if somehow when our daughter or son is sent away into hell, to hear them cry, "Daddy, get me out." But it would be too late. To be a Christian father, to be a Christian mother, the same Jesus who said, "Talitha cum," little girl, arise, says to each one of us, arise, follow me. If you need to respond, if we can help you, if we can pray with you or for you, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.